Morning, and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. We have been this summer going through the book of Colossians. And though I have not been able to preach on every verse, I have tried to preach on every subject within the book of Colossians, trying to get as many verses as possible. Today we will finish this series, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. The remainder of the chapter is a bunch of relationships that the Apostle Paul was in, people that he'd missed, people that he wanted to send greetings to. I wish we had more time to deal with those relationships because it certainly shows the power and the influence of relationship in the Apostle Paul's life and should set for us an example for how powerful relationships and the priority that relationships should have in our own lives. But today we're going to be dealing with the subject of prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, the Bible reads this way, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes now, that we might see what are the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not going to get to the bottom of it today. We will not on this side of eternity. But I pray that you might give us a greater glimpse. I pray that we might see like never before, or that we might see that maybe what we have forgotten. And I pray that you would open our ears, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. And I pray, Father, that you would give us all a heart of humility to receive the engrafted word which is able to save us from danger, guide us into truth, and reveal to us Jesus. So Lord, may we leave here today not talking about a song that we heard sung or a song that we sung ourselves or a sermon. Father, may we talk more about Christ as a result of all that is said and done today. So take the remainder of our time and continue to use it, I pray. Draw us to yourself in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Many of you have heard my story of becoming a Christian and becoming a believer when I was 16 years of age. It was a church, Clearview Baptist Church, there on James Island, South Carolina. And I remember I began a discipleship course about a year later entitled Master Life. Some of you are familiar with the course Master Life. You've gone through it yourself. And one of the things I was challenged to do in Master Life, this particular course, was to find someone to pray with. You were asked or commissioned, you find a prayer partner, someone that you will meet with to pray. And I remember being in this group. It was an adult group. I was a youth invited to be a part of it. I really felt honored that to be asked to be a part of this 26-week discipleship course. We met for 2 hours every Sunday, but it was also outside of those responsibilities. You were to meet together with a prayer partner. And many people met with their prayer partner before church, or they met after church, and they prayed for one another. And it was a great, great discipline. One of the people that really stood out in our church was this little man. And he was a very, very quiet individual. When he talked, you really had to kind of lean forward to hear him. His name was C.O. Smith. Now, you don't know C.O. Smith, but I'm here to tell you, C.O. Smith, he is well known in heaven. Mr. Smith was known for being a man of God that prayed. And so as I was coming into the faith, a year into it now, I had heard people talk about Mr. Smith, and I'd heard people talk about his prayer life, and I heard people talk about how he depended upon the Lord, and how if you needed someone to pray for you, Mr. Smith, he would be faithful to pray for you in whatever you asked him to pray about. And so I didn't know Mr. Smith very well, but again, knowing about him, I came up to him one day in church, and I said, Mr. Smith, my name's Matt, and I'm a part of this new course that we're taking, and it's part of our responsibility to get a prayer partner. And sir, I'll just be honest with you, you got a reputation for being a prayer warrior, and I'd wonder, would you be okay with being my prayer partner for the year? And Mr. Smith, again, in his quiet way, I'm leaning forward, he says, sure. When would you like to do that? And so I was thinking that he would say, and we would come, before service or after service. Well, he invited me to his house on Monday nights.
And see, I was leading up FC at that time as a senior in high school there in my high school. And after we were done, it was from 7 to 8. At 8 o'clock, I was to make a beeline. I was hit head to Mr. Smith's house. And so every Monday night, my senior year, I met with this saint, Mr. Smith. I remember his house. I remember the smell of his house. I remember his kitchen. It was carpeted. And I remember we would sit down every Monday night and he would pour tea. And we would drink tea and we would talk and then we would pray. Mr. Smith would get down on his knees at the kitchen table and pull that chair around and he'd put his hands in his face. And for about an hour, we would just talk to God. And I thought to myself as I was thinking about this sermon and talking to you about prayer, I wish to God I could somehow bring back time and we can all be a fly on the wall and you can listen to a man who had captured a heart of prayer, whose heart had been captured by God Himself. Because truthfully, of all the sermons I've heard about prayer and all the things that I've been taught on prayer, the greatest lessons I've learned about prayer is what I've watched through Mr. Smith. And so Master Life was over. It's 26 weeks, but it's made such an impression upon my life. I asked Mr. Smith, would you mind if we continue this? And so we did throughout the whole year. Every Monday night, we prayed. Through college, of course, not having Monday nights free anymore, I would go back to Mr. Smith periodically and say, Mr. Smith, would you mind if we get together tonight and we'd pray? And even through seminary and even since then in ministry, I've called Mr. Smith up from time to time and said, would you mind if I come over and have some tea and talk to God with you? Last year, I was back home in Charleston. I had not seen Mr. Smith for some time. Truthfully, probably for about 5 years. And I really felt bad about it. I lost touch with the gentleman. But when I called him up, I said, Mr. Smith, would you like to go to lunch with me? I miss you so much. And he said, yeah, I'd love to go to lunch with you. And so we met there for lunch. And afterwards, he wanted to take me to a church. He'd gone to another church, and a new church start. And he said, can I take you to my new church? And I said, sure. And he was so proud because he's a carpenter, and he helped build it and do all that as far as the facilities were concerned, making it, bringing it up to par. It was an old condemned school that was made into a church. And as he was walking me through the rooms, I was, you know, just so proud of him because I saw that, man, he really put his heart and soul into this. And it was really time to go. And Mr. Smith really wanted to catch up on 5 years. I didn't have all that time. And Mr. Smith said, would you mind, Matt, if we took some time to pray together? I thought to myself, well, this is going to be a long one, because it always was with Mr. Smith. But there we went into a classroom, a little children's area, and he pulled out a little chair for a toddler. There he got down on his knees in the same posture. He put his elbows on that little chair and his hands in his face. And for about 45 minutes, he poured his heart out to God. This week, I've talked to Jen about this message, and she asked, she says, have you talked to Mr. Smith lately? I said, honey, I really haven't. I really need to call him. Every time I see Mr. Smith, regardless of the time that goes through and goes by, Mr. Smith always tells me, Matt, there's not a day that goes by where I do not pray for you. And here that is, 16 years later, someone that I don't even keep in contact with is like I should. He still prays. So I ponder the thought this week, what is it about Mr. Smith? And what has he learned that I have not learned? And what has he learned that most of God's people have not learned? Why is his heart so conditioned for prayer? And why do so many, including myself at times, find ourselves anemic in this discipline of tarrying and waiting before God? Why is it something that should be the simplest thing to do? You don't have to be smart to pray. You don't have to be intellectual to pray. You don't even have to be able to quote any Bible verses to pray. All you've got to do is just be still before God and be honest. The simplest thing to do in the Christian life. Why is it the hardest thing to do in the Christian life? Why is it if there is one particular area that we fail in personally and probably corporately more than any other area, why is it in this area? And why do so few people, why do so few of God's people excel in this area and really know what it means to tarry before God and to intercede before men and stay there until the answer comes? Why do we read in Scripture people who wrestle with God and would not let God go until God blessed them. Would not let God go until God worked. Why do we read through the New Testament of the saints and the disciples who were taught to pray, and much of the work of Acts, it was preceded by prayer? Why do we see that pattern over and over in Scripture, and yet we don't follow it ourselves? I really believe, and it's scary to think, that when we get to heaven, we might realize all the glory that was missed and all the fruit that might have been forfeited simply because we were busy for the Lord, but we were weak and anemic at waiting on the Lord. Prayer. Something about Jesus that stood out amongst his disciples. You say, was this his teaching? His teaching was powerful. They said about this man, they said, he teaches as one with authority. We've never heard anybody teach like this. He teaches not as one of the scribes or the Pharisees. He teaches with power. And yet you never hear the disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to preach. Never. Never. And he stood up to the religious establishment of that day. He confronted evil. He fought injustice. He pled the case of the widow and the orphan and the oppressed. And as a warrior as he was for the underdog, you never see the disciples come to him and say, could you please teach us how to have that type of boldness? Can you teach us how to have that type of courage that we can do the same thing because we want to meet these needs as well and we want to speak to these issues as well? You've done a job with it like we've never seen before. Would you please teach us? You never see in Scripture the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to confront and to be courageous to the establishment. But you do see them asking this. Lord, teach us to pray. Because there must have been something about the life of Jesus. There must have been something about the prayer life of Jesus that was unfamiliar to them. Here was somebody that they saw, that they witnessed, that would, even in the midst of being busy, he would withdraw. And he would go away for extended times of prayer, where he tarried before God, where they were looking for him and could not find him and were bewildered that he was taking so long. And then when he talked to God, or they heard him talk to God, there was an intimacy there that they did not know. There was a familiarity there between him and his Father, and the disciples saw this and they marveled, and they came to Jesus one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray like you do. Teach us to pray that way. Teach us to pray. He's saying, Matt, the church is not what it should be. And you know what? Truth of the matter is, God's people have never been what they should be. The meeting place of God has always been distracted by the things of the world and by selfishness and by greed and all sorts of evil. As it is in our day, so it was in that day. Jesus, he throws out the money changers in the temple. They had made the house of God. They'd made the worship of God in this particular place. They made it into something that it never was intended to be. And it ticked Jesus off. Made him mad. And you may not be comfortable with that, but I'm telling you, there's no other way to interpret it. He fashioned a cord. He fashioned a whip. And Jesus went off and drove him out. And he made this statement. He said, my Father's house, you have turned into a den of thieves, but my Father's house should be a house of prayer. Prayer. What ought to characterize this place, what ought to characterize my people as they assemble together, ought to be prayer. And I'll tell you why we don't pray. And let me just be downright honest and vulnerable. Let me tell you why I don't pray. It's pride. We think we can handle it. We think we're able to do it. We think we're able to take care of this, and we'll talk to God on the big things, but these small things we can take care of. When we choose not to pray, we are showing a lack of dependency upon the Lord, and we are showing ourselves not to be people who are living by faith, but are living by sight. And listen, when we choose not to pray, we are living on the same plane, we are living by the same standard and working in the same economy, people who do not know our God. And all of that should bring about within our hearts a brokenness in light of verses that we've read this morning. Verse 2, the Bible says, devote yourselves to prayer. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That ought to be an attitude of prayer. That ought to mean throughout your day, you ought to be praying. I ought to be praying. We ought to, in an attitude, in a place where our mind rests, a dependency, a reliance, a communication between us and God. All throughout the day, there ought to be an attitude of prayer. But when the Bible speaks here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it's not speaking of this is just something you're to do throughout the day. It's speaking of you are to set aside a time. You are to devote yourselves to prayer. That means there ought to be a time in your life. There ought to be a time in my life, in our day, where it's just my time with God. It's just my time where I spend with Jesus. We call it a quiet time. We call it a devotional time. Whatever you call it, it ought to be done. But if there's a place that you and I are weak, it is in this place. You say, how can you say that, Matt? Speak for yourself. You don't know me. And you are right. I'm not in your prayer closet, and I don't know how often you frequent there. But I do know this. When I read the book of Acts, you see a pattern. You see a pattern with the disciples. They prayed, and then they preached. They prayed, and then they preached. They prayed, and then they preached. And you see through the book of Acts exponential growth. You see in the book of Acts exponential glory. You see in the book of Acts thousands of people adding to their number on a day-by-day basis. We don't see that today. And I'm here to say it's not because of a lack of preaching. There are more sermons preached today. There are more sermons being preached this hour around this country. There are more sermons and enough gospel being preached at this very time. There's more than enough gospel being preached for more than enough people to be saved. What is lacking? Why aren't we seeing exponential growth? Why aren't we seeing the masses come to faith in Jesus? Why aren't we seeing the communities taken with the gospel of Jesus? I'm here to tell you, it's not because of a lack of preaching. It is due to a lack of prayer. A lack of waiting on God. And saying, oh God, we don't have it together. We can't do it. Our best ideas fall short. Our best of intentions aren't enough. And it doesn't matter how charismatic we might be. It doesn't matter what our personality might be. It doesn't matter how good the preacher is, or how good the music is, or how well our churches run. What matters is your people. Are we desperate enough to wait upon you and to realize unless you move, it's not going to be done? We prayed and we sang this morning, all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. We sing the song, but do we live that? Do we really believe that? That all is in vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. The Bible says here, devote yourselves to prayer. It's not a suggestion. It is an admonition. It is a commandment. You, I, devote yourselves to prayer, an extended time, a separated time. And you say, Matt, I am guilty. I am inconsistent. And I will say with you, so am I. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our prayers should always have a great degree of thanksgiving involved in it. Would you be characterized as one who is thankful? Would you be characterized as one who is one full of gratitude? I look around in this congregation, I see certain faces. And some of you I know better than others. But I'll tell you what, I can tell you the people that I have had the opportunity to get to know. And I can tell you the ones who stand out as being grateful people. And if you knew them like I know them, and many of you do, you would agree. And it would not surprise you. And the reason for that is because gratefulness stands out. An attitude of gratitude stands out. It's not like the rest. There's something different about a person who is truly grateful for the things that they have in their lives. Grateful people are positive people. They're not negative. They're not critical. They don't nitpick. They don't complain. They're not sour. They don't look like they've been sucking on a lemon. Grateful people are happy people. Grateful people are optimistic people. Grateful people are people that see God at work. Maybe when no one else does. They see the glass half full, not half empty. Grateful people are aware of God's work in their lives, in the past and in the present, and they are confident of His work in their lives in the future. Grateful people. The Bible says as you pray, as you devote yourself to prayer, you need to keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. Paige Patterson, our seminary president, Southeastern, he used to say, all sin can be boiled down to ingratitude. I remember hearing that for the first time thinking, that's interesting. Let me think about that. All sin can be boiled down to ingratitude. Not being thankful. Not being grateful. Lord, you haven't blessed me enough. I'm going to work outside of your parameters to get what I need. You haven't worked in my life enough. I need to do it my way now. I understand. Sin really can be boiled down to ingratitude. The most grateful people in all the world ought to be God's people, ladies and gentlemen. You see, the world, they might be ignorant of the activity of God in their life because, you see, God is at work in our community. God is at work in people's lives as God was at work in your life even before you came to know Him. Even before you were acknowledging that it was a God at work. Even though you were acknowledging common grace in your life. Even though you were not acknowledging grace in your life. God was still at work in your life even before you came to know Him. And as it is true for you, so it is true for those who are yet to come to Jesus in faith. They have an excuse. They are ignorant. You and I have no excuse. We have knowledge. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from the Father above, in whom there is no shifting shadows. Every good thing, everything that we enjoy, it's not because you're something special. It's because you have a God who thinks you're special. It's because you have a God who acts on your behalf. It's because you have a God who's shown you favor. It's because Jesus Christ paid it all. And because He paid it all, you have all there is to give from God. We ought to be grateful people. So as we pray, it ought to be filled with thanksgiving. And our prayers not only should be filled with thanksgiving, they ought to be unselfish. Because look what Paul asked them to pray for. He says, praying at the same time, verse 3, for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the Word. Open up to us a door? Well, what is that kind of prayer? Because see, that kind of praying doesn't happen in most churches. And I can't speak for all churches of all flavors. I can speak to Baptist churches. That kind of praying doesn't happen in Baptist churches. See, the majority of praying that happens in Baptist churches have to do with needs such as, I'm going on vacation. Would you please pray for traveling mercies? And you know what? That shows the dependence upon God. We need to pray for traveling mercies. Because if you've ever been in a car accident, you know how important it is to have traveling mercies. We pray for healing. We pray for God's grace as people go through difficult times. Those prayers need to be prayed. It shows the dependence upon God. Let me tell you what I do not hear in Baptist churches. Being in there now 17 years, I hear very, very little of this type of praying. Pastor, I'd like you to pray for God to open up a door at my work. There are 4 people that God's laid upon my heart at work that do not know Him. I ask that you would please pray and covenant with me to pray that God would give me an opportunity to speak to every single one of those men, 4 of them, before this year is over. I don't hear those type of requests. And think about it. If you're in Sunday school, and the majority of you do go to Sunday school, you take prayer requests at the beginning of Sunday school. Pray. I mean, if I'm off base, you tell me later. Don't tell me now. Tell me later. But you will know. Your board, your list of prayer requests oftentimes is dealing with physical, dealing with hard times. And again, I'm not negating that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those. We should. But the prayers you find in the book of Acts, the prayers you find throughout the epistles, oftentimes are dealing with ministry. Pray for us that God would open a door for us, that we might proclaim, follow this, that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. God, give us those type of prayer requests. Give us the hearts from which those requests will come from. You see, the problem is not so much the request in and of themselves. The problem is our lack of understanding, and the problem is our hearts. We have not been captured yet to the extent that we should by the heart of God. Because I'm telling you what's on the heart of God. What is on the heart of God is for many sons in glory and many daughters to come to glory. For people, men and women, boys and girls to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I long for the day. I long for the day, whether it be at this church or any other church, where the majority of the prayer time is spent praying for lost people or praying for God's people to join God in what He's doing in lost people's lives. I long for that day. I long for the day where we as a body can be more concerned with the people of, that do not know Him yet. And our prayer time is consumed with them. Because as that captures the heart of God, as we grow closer to the heart of God, it ought to capture our heart as well. Paul, unmistakable. You do not need to debate it. It's not up for debate. Paul, he prayed. And his prayers were unselfish. His prayers were the spiritual. His prayers were of the eternal. And he says, I'm asking you to please join me and pray for a door to be open for the Word. And so here's my challenge to you this week. Here's your homework. This week, would you commit to pray a prayer as the Apostle Paul prayed? That God would provide for you and for your brothers and sisters an open door. So that you can partner with God in sharing the mystery of Christ that is the hope of this world and the hope of man. I'm grateful for the prayers for people like my sister who asked me to pray today. I got bad news from the doctor. Would you please pray for me? We are delighted to do that. But may we be spiritual enough for our prayers not to end there, but for our prayers to go on and to deal with the eternal and to deal what is most important to the heart of God, and that is those who do not know Him yet. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.